And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You have to be grasped by the phrase that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And you got to ask the question, what was it that drove them to the point to actually put their money where their mouth was? They believed in what they have learned and received from God so much that everything they had, they were surrendering to the Lord. In our society, because we've been around the block once or twice, we don't buy things so quickly. We want to test them out, and maybe we'll dabble, or maybe we'll just dip our toe in the water a little bit, but we will not jump in. These people jumped in. So you got to ask the question, what was it? And how did this first century church live in such a way that it was God coming alongside and pouring on top of them the blessings of saved lives? What does that look like? And we want to return and understanding how this church lived and then asking ourselves, what must we do to be used by God to experience this transformational life into the church? What does that look like? As we put up front on the stage before each one of us, the importance, necessity, and the life that they had in the fellowship that transcended a weekly meeting. It was a missional, daily, everyday contact, connection, fellowship that they lived. What does that look like? Well, I can only place that into my own life as an example. As some of you know, I am so excited about cooking. Yes, at my age, I should have been cooking a long time ago, and I respect both of my sons, which cooked and since they were young, before they even were married. Brandon's not married, but he's cooking up a storm. And when he comes to our house, he wants to cook for us. And we were, wow, isn't that great? Well, I knew nothing about that all my life until recently. So if you don't believe it, look at my fingers. I'm all cut up with all the new knives I bought and understanding how to use them and cut. And I fill the house with the beautiful aroma. And my wife, when she finishes work, she goes, "Ooh, wow, isn't that great?" Now, all I knew about cooking, or the closest, yes, watching my mom, watching my wife, but I loved going and watching these Japanese chefs cook at a hibachi place. And I would drool as that steak was sizzling and the vegetables were simmering, and I would watch what he would put down there and say, "Wow, isn't that great?" Kind of like you guys coming to church. Wow, what a great service. Wow, what a great sermon. Wow, let's take some notes, go home, put them away, never remember anything else. We can't appreciate God's word until we become cooks ourselves. That's the whole point of discipleship and growing in the word together, as we understand that they got together in the word daily and they learned from the apostles and all of the leading disciples. They learned from one another and they themselves taught the others. It's not the way we understand it these days in most churches, though many have understood it and teach it in having life groups, home groups, and people teaching others so they can teach others. It's a hands-on. So it takes me twice as long as what the recipe says it should take me, but I don't mind. These guys believed in what they received from God, that they sold all they had, and they were all in. So, I remember a while ago, I've done burgers and steaks throughout our marriage, no big deal. But when I first started doing the grilling stuff years ago when I was younger, by the time I was done, my reaction inwardly was, cooking is a lot of work. You got to come home from work and spend another hour and a half into all of this mess to eat, and then you got to wash it and clean it. Got to get a wife. That's what my youngest son says. Got to get a wife. I can't believe that I was not taught as a young man that any responsible man worth his metal is one that comes along his wife and cooks. I've been a failure all of these years until now. And I bring joy to my wife. And I prepare the food by the way they're showing it. And I'm like, wow, this is just the most amazing. You know, I look forward to spending an hour and a half of my day preparing and cutting and mixing and learning all the sauces. And then a drizzle of oil. To me, a drizzle of oil is half a bottle. My wife says, where's my oil going? I don't know. It's a drizzle of oil. So just like one beginning to read the Bible, I can't understand much of it as a beginning Christian, but I'm sensing the presence. I'm sensing the conviction. God is doing something. I'm remembering the verses in the midst of the trial. God is doing something. It's worthwhile. So I may be preaching to the choir. It is our responsibility to fire up the congregation in believing in the necessity and the importance and the priority of the church living outside of Sunday, Monday through Saturday, in home groups, opening God's Word. They believed it and they lived it. A living church, one of our four pillars of the importance of living the Word throughout the week as we connect our lives, is the foundation of that necessity that a living church abides in the transformational power of a living Word. You can listen and admire, but until you're taught to write it down and underline it and explain it, you will not be changed by it. You walk away admiring, but you've got no idea what goes into it. And that's what we learn in a life group as we open God's Word. And that's where we live and we're drawn to the most important part of a life group is the Word of God. Because it is a sure and strong foundation of our lives and God's work in our lives. The second reason why the thrust and the focus of a life group is the Word of God, because it is the importance of the comprehensive Bible studies. How we study Scripture affects the way we live our lives. Beyond reading, beyond listening, now I'm beginning to understand the recipe. So I'm learning that about myself. It's fun. To watch me cook, you'd have a ball. Because I've got like three different stopwatches. Because I got no idea. Cook it until it's brown. I got no idea. A minute and a half, boom. And that's all I know. So I'm so rudimentary and step by step, even as a Christian. Memorize the Word. Read the Word. Write down the Word step by step. And then in time you begin to understand the depths of it. Oh, that's how it's supposed to feel. That's how it's supposed to smell. I get it. And you begin to be creative in the way that you're cooking. But now you're creative in the way you live your spiritual life because you begin to know the heart of the Father. What are these comprehensive Bible studies? Well, they're important because they can change your life on a foundational level in the way you think. First of all, Bible studies, they possess the power of sanctification. It's not easy or good enough to say, be holy for I am holy, because you may ask the question, I can never be holy. What do you mean? When you study Scripture, it is the Word of God that begins to transform you. And it does not do it overnight. It does it one inch at a time. One less cuss word. One less evil thought. One less bad reaction. As you understand the beauty of holiness, the Word of God is sanctifying you. Sanctification means to be set apart. Just like these new believers, they would set everything outside their world. They would sell everything and give it to the Lord. They set themselves apart, everything, for the church and God's work. To be set apart for God's purpose. The desire of it, the beauty of it, and the joy that you see it happening in your life. This sanctification and transformation opens our eyes. So a few weeks ago, I told you someone in our church was led to wash the carpet. Now something happened. Not only we were washing the carpet, but they changed the lights in this church. So as you notice, they're LED, they're brighter, and they moved the chairs out of the way. And as these lights now, they're brighter, wider, they took a look at the carpet and said, wait a minute, what are all these stains? This is horrible. Until now, all the shadows and the light being dimmed, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, don't turn the light on. And the moment you turn the light on, you're like, whoa, we can't live with this. That's what the Bible study does. When you got your own Bible open up and you're taking your own notes and someone is talking, the Holy Spirit says, that's you. It's way deeper than what happens in a church Sunday morning as we preach and we breathe out God's Word in a way. In a home group, life group, Bible study, now it becomes your study. And the lights are being turned on. It's got the power to sanctify. And the Word of God is what God uses to change your life. Now look at Psalm 19, verse 7 and on. David talks about the power of the Word. This is the promise where you trust God. What God says He'll do, He does. And look at all these descriptions of what God's Word is and what God's Word does. Trust it. Devote yourself to it. The law of Yahweh is perfect. It restores your soul. So when you're down and depressed and you got no strength, you want to be restored, read God's Word. God promises, because that perfection will lift you up. God's testimony, God talking, God telling you what He's done and how He will do it and what He promised He kept. God's testimony is a sure thing. God says He'll do it. He will do it as He has done it. It does gives you wisdom. No need for a diploma or education. You could be simple, the Bible says. The Word of God makes you wise. The precepts of Yahweh, the principles of Yahweh, goes beyond the commandments, goes down to the life-impacting laws of God. God's precepts are right. It will rejoice your heart. Are you sad? Come to God's Word, you'll be rejoiced. God's commandment is pure. It's going to open your eyes. It will enlighten your eyes. It will change your countenance. Why must we draw together and study together? Because God's Word restores us. It makes us wise. It rejoices us, enlightens our eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of Yahweh are true. They're righteous altogether, and they're more desirable than gold, even much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And by them your slave is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. There's protection. There's guidance. It is God's Word we're drawn to. Why must I get together with a church in a life group? Because of God's Word will transform me, change me, protect me, rejoice my heart, lift me up, and strengthen me. Even as Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them. It is God's Word that will change your life, and your changing, your transformation will attract and shine light in the life of your family and neighbors, and they'll say, I want some of that. Maybe not to you, but in their hearts they desire it. Jesus says, sanctify them. How? By your truth. Your Word is truth. How will my life be changed? God's Word. I need to be part of a home group to be accountable and kept on taking that medicine, because on my own, I'll find excuses not to do it. If we're going to be useful to God, we must study His Word. That's what we read in Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself, that's the beginning. I come to God's Word to be transformed and cleansed. If I am devoted, a personal relationship in that transformation, cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and then useful for the master, having prepared for every good work. look at all these verbs or action words: cleansing, sanctified, useful, and prepared. God does the rest. In this relationship, I devote myself to the Word of God. God takes that and changes me from within. Second reason, because the Bible possesses the power to sustain. It sanctifies me, and then it sustains me. It holds me. No one will snatch us, but while we're being held by the Lord, we're being strengthened by the Lord as He uses us. The problem is that a lack of knowledge has always destroyed the people of God. Oh, I wish I knew what it means to live a life without regrets. Usually regrets are so heavy and burdened, it may collapse your life because there's nothing you can do about things you are regretting. Oh, I wish I could have. Oh, I wish I knew. And once you're falling in that regret, what do? Well, to live a life without regrets is knowing and learning God's Word. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. We know this verse talking about that people perish. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Why may a church falter? Why may a family fall apart? Why is your life falling apart? Lack of knowledge, not knowing God's Word, knowing what's available, knowing how it's received, knowing how we are sustained. Because you have rejected knowledge. Every time I may say, I'm not going to church, I'm not going to the fellowship, I'm rejecting that time. I'm rejecting what God may have for me. You've rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from ministering as my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. How disastrous. What a terrible condemnation of rejecting God's Word, being forgotten by God. You see, when the wave of life crashes in, remember when you were young? Remember watching your young friends, children, or grandchildren? The world is their oyster. They can do whatever, whenever they want, and everything is great. But then the life's waves come in, when they crash in, you will react according to your convictions. We know about this in sports. We know this about in skillful jobs. You always train for muscle memory, whatever it may be. You react to your muscle memory. Same thing in your spiritual walk, trials, temptations, and hardships. When the hardship hits, you will react according to your convictions. People may give you advice, but advice will weigh very light in the midst of your storm. What do you fall back on when it hurts? And you know that no amount of sharing will help you in the situation you're in, except your faith in the Word of God and God Himself. Convictions in trials will anchor you. And convictions are bred in times of devoted study. As you study God's Word, as iron sharpens iron, you spend time with other believers, and you see that they believe the same way, or if they don't, they challenge the way you believe, and you both go in the Word and say, "Ah, I get it." Remember that woman that was in the life and in the universal circle of Elijah? And he came to her and says, "Listen, feed me." And then in the end, after she saw all the miracles that God did through Elijah in her life, her family's life, and the world, he says, "Now I know that the Word of God is true." It is in the Word of God that we anchor our lives and we have these convictions, and the Bible has the power to sustain. The Bible says that the young can keep their way pure in the Word. They're sustained by God's Word when they're hit by temptation. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? You may ask the question today more than when you were younger. With all of the media, all of the advertisements, all of the shows, all the movies, everything is dirtied up. How will they keep their way straight? What do you do? By keeping it according to your Word. How do I do that? With all of my heart. Remember, they sold everything they had because all of their hearts were in it. And we can't just say we have church if we're 10% in, 20% in. It's all in or nothing. This is my family. Jesus said, you are my brothers and sisters if you keep my commandments. For your family may also reject you, but God's family, no, they will receive. With all my heart I've sought you. Don't let me stray away from your commandments. Your word I've treasured. All of these complete dedication words. Treasuring all my heart. I've kept your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. It is the word of God that we highly treasure in these upcoming life groups. Going way beyond listening to beginning to cook. Opening the word. Searching the word. Dissecting the word. Questioning, understanding, receiving, and committing to the word. Even the elders are exhorted to keep the word of God and with it to protect the flock. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves. How do you do that? The word of God. Well, we cannot lead God's people without knowing God's word. We don't know the roadmap without God's word. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In that mindset of challenging the leadership, there should be no skilled leadership. There should be no experienced leadership unless it's a godly, word-based leadership. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to preserve yourself, to present yourself approved. In other words, not what people see, but what God knows. Do you know God? Do you know His Word? Are you convicted and led by the Word? As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, for when the trials come, if you don't know the Word in front of the people, you fall on your face. And they say, wait a minute, you preached all your life and now you are falling? You will be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. How? Accurately handling the Word of truth. That means knowing. One of the first steps towards backsliding, one of the first steps towards beginning to sin in your life is to neglect the Word of God. I remember this as a child. As a young man, I was aware of my sin. I'm thinking, what just happened? Oh, wait a minute. I haven't been reading. I haven't been praying. That distance cools the warmth and the temperature of your heart towards God and therefore towards your life. Thirdly, the Word of God is the foundation of our life groups, not only because it sustains us, it sanctifies us. It's God's Word that can save, and it's God's Word that condemns. As we pray for those we know who do not know the Lord, prayer is powerful, but not complete. It's the Word of God. That's what will drive through their hearts. Whether it's heard, quoted, or seen lived by us, it is that Word of God that will lead them to see God's goodness and that to salvation. When it's received sincerely, it saves our soul. James 1:21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in gentleness, receive the implanted Word. Some sow the seed, some water the ground. That is your job, is what we will do as a ministry in life groups, in reaching out to our neighbors and our family. When you invite them to church, they'll tell you, oh yeah, I'll come, but you won't see them, at least not for 6 months. That's about the way it goes. Oh, I'll be there someday. But when you invite them to your house, that's more of a personal responsibility. Come to my house. We'll have a pizza. I'll have some friends over. Come to my house. And that's where you implant the Word. Receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Not only that, but for those that reject it, and the blessing for those that received it, it'll be the standard by which we will be judged, the Word of God. You might as well know how you will be judged. John 12:48. He who reject me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. Who? Jesus says, the Word which I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. So you've got to know. And there'll be a judgment for us as believers before Jesus towards rewards. And maybe some browbeating. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But there'll be some quiet moments and some tears wiped away as we sit before the Lord, as we will be judged by the Word. Know the Word. Now, what are some practical benefits? We're saved, we will be judged, we're sanctified, we're sustained. But in a real way, when we want to raise up and strengthen the church through life groups, what are the benefits that we're called to? First of all, you'll have an opportunity to study the Word of God more deeply. Go beyond what is being told from the pulpit. I don't see you raise your hands here. Even though if you did, I'd appreciate it. If you raise your hand to ask a question during the middle of the sermon, I'll take it and answer it. Let it be a real life Bible study, not just a presentation per se. In life group studies, you can ask the question and ask the why. Remember when you were 2 years old, why? Because, and why? But why? God wants you to be a why child, to find out why, because as you understand that, then you also see how God will be working in your life. Now, these textual studies in Scripture, not just on Sunday mornings, but in the home groups, as we study them, the Word of God, verse by verse. We also will do topical studies that will learn about different ideas or different topics and situations and life issues that we see how God answered in Scripture throughout Scripture. In Bible studies, we ask questions about what is studied. You see, in the home groups, we'll be less formal. You'll be relaxed. You can let your guard down. And then you will be able to interact and follow through. When we're gathered together at church, you're listening, and you're listening. Maybe you're taking some notes. If it's warm enough, you'll doze off. But when you're in a life group, well, kind of rude, right? Have you ever sat down with your friend, and you're having breakfast, and while he's talking away, or your wife, you're like, well, you kind of can't do that in a home group. You're staying awake for the setting. You're involved. That's the whole idea of being involved and interested deeply in what God is saying. Not only that, besides asking the questions, besides studying the Word of God deeply, but we can share our own knowledge of the Word. And that's not why we gather to tell you what I know, but you've known this throughout life. The best way you're going to learn is when you have to teach others. Remember, when you had to teach a Sunday school, your children, or in your classroom, you better know what you're saying. So you got to learn so you understand why you're saying what you're saying. Same thing here. You'll be able to explain Scripture from what you know. You can comment. Not only that, but all this put together accelerates your spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long. There's another deep word. And if you're not longing, pray that God would revive your heart to change your appetite. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Desire it. You know, what does this longing look like? Here's a very poor example. You like coffee? I've learned to make coffee at home just like, or if not better, than at Dutch Brothers, Starbucks, or all the other guys. And in the morning I wake up and I can't wait to go and make my coffee with the froth milk and the honey and a little bit of caramel cream. And I mix it up and I got the froth and I take a taste and say, what a poor example. But that's how we desire it and we get it. This is how we're supposed to long for the Word of God, and we're so far from it. Most of us are so anemic. We would need a pacemaker, spiritually speaking, to jolt us back into life. And we say, Lord, why am I not hungry for your Word? A Romanian saying is that appetite comes while you're eating. Maybe the idea is that when you taste and see how good it is, as God says, you've tasted that the Lord is good. This is how you grow spiritually. You accelerate it. The more study, the more often you study with your home group, your life group, the more you grow. And you know what? And it's not from one day to another. It's that measurement on the doorpost when you were a child and had children. They would sit there and come back to you the next day. Measure me again. Wait a minute. You didn't grow yet. But 6 months and 1 year later, you were a couple of inches. What happened? He ate every single day. That's true of spiritual food. More than that, we enjoy the fellowship of studying with other Christians. Please explain to me, or let me explain to you, what do you think? Do we see this? Oh, praise God, the Spirit spoke to the both of us the same thing. We enjoy studying together. And we also are an encouragement for other Christians. Oh, you may say, I don't sing, I don't play the piano or an instrument. How can I encourage people? Show up. That's it. Let me put it this way. The difference between Sunday morning and a life group is the difference of playing soccer or football and playing tennis. Get the picture? Hey, tomorrow morning, whoever gathers together, we're going to play soccer. And we'll divide up however many people show up, and we may play 4-on-4, 5-on-5, 7-on-7, because people showed up. But if I'm going to have an appointment to go play tennis with Bob, and I say, tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, I'll be there. Now, on Sunday morning, you may say, oh, I don't feel too good, I'm tired, long week. They'll be okay, because you think of all the people that are going to be there. They won't miss you, especially when the church grows bigger. A face in a nameless crowd, people won't know where you sit and where you are, though it shouldn't be that way. But when you play tennis, if I don't show up, Bob is going to be playing it up against the wall and wonder, where is Lori? And then we say we're going to meet together and enjoy this fellowship of hitting a ball around. Home group Bible study is that dedication that I care about God's Word and I care about you. And when I show up, I'm an encouragement. That speaks volumes in caring. So when you decide whether you go to church or not, it's not that easy. It's not that easy when you say, I'm not going to be there. Because you will be missed. People will be discouraged. There's an email that asked readers to reflect on the following questions. And this transitions us into the second powerful reason of why the first century church was growing and it had power in transforming people's lives. First, it was the Word of God. Second, here it is. People were asked these questions, and imagine I'm asking these questions for you and see if you can answer them. First, name the 5 wealthiest people in the world. 5. You may think of 1 or 2, right? But not 5. Second, name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. And if you know it, you know too much about football. Maybe Dan will know. Name the last 5. Look at, he's thinking him through, probably. God bless you. Name the last 5 winners of the Miss America contest. You should not know this one. But even if you did, if you tried, you wouldn't be able to think of it. 4, name 10 people who have won the Nobel Prize or the Pulitzer Prize. I can think of a couple that did but shouldn't. Maybe you can too. But you can't. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actress and Actor. You don't. I don't. They didn't know. And name the last 10 World Series winners. I know Cubs, many years ago. You don't know. Then if you sit and think about why we don't know these things, and though they may be important to the world, here's another set of questions that were asked. List a few teachers who aided your journey through school. I know a few right away. First grade, kindergarten, fifth grade, high school. I was talking to Dan about my secular English teacher in high school that was just amazing. Small the pipe, but he was smart. It's all get out. He made me love literature. Dr. Necrosius, that was his name. Name three friends who have helped you through a difficult time. Well, if you do, you're rich. But I know you have them in your mind. Name five people who taught you something worthwhile. Man, every time I prepare that meal, I say, God, thank you for Bob. I'm serious. He introduced me to this cooking thing, and it's funny about this cooking thing that you get boxes, and I've sent a whole bunch of people free boxes, and they react to those free boxes of food just like people react with the gospel. Sometimes, maybe, not now. I've tried before, I'm not going to. I'm so excited about what I've tasted and what I've experienced, I want everybody to enjoy it. And people are like, maybe not now. Same thing with the gospel. Well, look at these people that have taught you something worthwhile. Think of a few people that have made you feel appreciated and special. Think of five people you enjoy spending time with. Got those? Those people that make you feel comfortable and relaxing. They're not taxing you. They're not sucking life from you. They're investing in your emotional bank. It's good. Name six heroes whose stories have inspired you. Yeah, you got those. Here's the thing. Here's the point of this survey. The people who make a difference in your lives are not the ones with the most credentials or the ones with the most money or the ones with the most awards. Are the ones that care. Are we a caring church? Why must we understand the scriptural principle and example that the church lives outside these halls and into our own homes, where we rub until we glue, where we share until we own life together? The second principle, the second pillar, a living church not only is founded on a transformational word of God, but a living church abides in life-impacting relationships. And that word abides is taken right from the Lord Jesus. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And the Father will come and we'll make our abode with you. Abide in this relationship. Seek them out. How many of you when you were younger were hoping and you were looking and you wanted to have a best friend? What, I'm the only one? Come on. Yeah. I'm a relational guy, if you couldn't tell already. So as a child, I wanted to have a best friend, which in the end turned around and stabbed me in the back, just like Pastor Paul said earlier this morning. Friends will do that, won't they? But the Bible says, listen, do not shut yourself in just because someone stabbed you in your back. Continue to open your life and give out your life, because that's the way you impact people and they impact you in these relationships. Oh, we may not finish this point this morning, but I'm so excited about it because I've tasted it. These relationships. The word that we read in Colossians about being rooted in the Word of God and built up. That's who God uses to build you up. Even though sometimes it may seem they're tearing you down. People say, I love ministry. It's the people I can't stand. It sounds funny, ironic, but it doesn't make sense. But it's this building up that God uses in these connected relationships. The coming and going in any size church is no more than going to the theater and watching a good show. That's not church. It's a gathering. Actually, what breaks my heart is when people sometimes would have come up to me saying, Pastor, that was a great speech. Yeah, exactly. I'm not here to give you a speech. There's a difference between preaching and giving a speech, right? Same thing. Church is not in attendance to have numbers to come and go. And that's the beauty and the mark of this church, the fellowship. Right? We leave from here at times at 2 p.m. and when church is done at 12:30. We don't want to go home because we enjoy talking. But now we've got to take that to another level. We got to become spiritual archaeologists where we dig together. We go, see, the danger is that we may have a great time together when things are great. And when things are bad, we talk to nobody and we shy away, we close the door. That is not the power of the church. That's being reclusive because we're afraid of shame or we don't want to unearth all the pain. But the church is meant to be one as a body where we share and we mesh. Remember the illustration, we're not marbles, we're a bunch of grapes. We're supposed to squish and squeeze and ooze out all of the beautiful stuff. The aroma of the fragrance of the wine that comes out of the grapes. If you're marbles, you bounce and go the other way. Life impacting relationships is what builds us up. Do you have those? Do people know what you think and how you think? Not on a church Sunday morning service, they don't, because you're supposed to listen, right? But in a life group, you can share, you can question, and someone has to explain the depths of what he just said. And together you say, wow, I get it. Let's live it together. Stott, the commentary theologian, says that fellowship was born in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. The 120 and then the 3,000. That's when the word fellowship, koinonia, came up. What does that mean? It's because Christian fellowship means common participation in God. Common participation in God. Right here, there's a level of commonness, but it is inch deep level because it's from here to there. It's not among you. Common among us is when we are sharing and we are listening and we are advising and questioning and we are common participation in God. And we love it when we have things in common with each other. One of the first things that I learned about Paul when we first met, I learned two things. One, that he was a pastor and experienced because he was writing a commentary on Hebrews. I'm like, whoa, I want to talk to you. I want to pick your brain. Second, he rides motorcycles. Wait a minute, I ride motorcycles. Isn't that great? And the more you find out the common things you have with each other, you're like, wow, we are brothers and sisters. Now, in the earthly things, doesn't have that much value. But Jesus, his mercy, his patience. Wait a minute, I find out same thing. I'm talking about Paul again. Yeah, you know that time he says, we had nothing, but God was able to give us out of nothing. I'm like, yes, yes, we had that too. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Yes, we got the same God. Fellowship encourages and strengthens that we can walk together. That's what John says in 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. So we present Scripture. So our common relationship and fellowship in God is the Word of God. Your fellowship with us, and our fellowship, he clarifies it, is not just the cooking or the writing. It is Jesus, the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. The idea of fellowship and koinonia means having something in common. The breakdown relationships, whether it's a couple or a group, one of the failures is we've got nothing in common. Remember that movie way back in the 90s, Irreconcilable Differences? I forget who the actors were, but the kid was falling in between this divorce because the parents could not see eye to eye, and we live in this situation today, and it breaks our heart. We've got nothing in common. Churches break up because they realize they got nothing in common in a real sense. They may sing together, open the same Bible, but they got nothing in common because they don't know each other. That's why people come and go and leave the church, because they got nothing in common because they don't know each other. In a life group, we do life together. I go over and help Mark with changing his oil. Paul comes over and helps me with my yard, whatever, the shed, whatever, because he's got some stuff. And I go over and we're doing life together, from these practical things which may be temporary and without use to the, brother, what do I do? My wife wants to leave me. Well, no, she doesn't, but that's the deep question. Who do you go to when life hits hard? Fellowship in the commonality of the presence and the power of God, koinonia. Life groups, we do life together. We need to be together in each other's homes and lives. Someone said, the stronger your vertical fellowship is, the stronger your horizontal fellowship will be. And that's a dichotomy that we live. We come across this ironical contrast where people say, I love God, but I don't have to go to church. I don't have time to go to the fellowship group. I don't have time for this. I'm doing my own thing. Well, you're contradicting yourself, are you not? If you find yourself out of fellowship with God, you will begin to find yourself out of fellowship with the other believers around you. They're intertwined tightly. Why don't you want to spend time with God's people? Because you're not spending time with God. Because when you spend time with God, the Father, you find out how much He loves the children. So you're like, oh, if I'm going to make Daddy happy, I'm going to love what He loves. God loves people. God loves His church. Jesus died for her. How can I not live my life for the benefit of the church? Common phrase that I mentioned earlier, a bit different. I don't like to be with other Christians very much. They all seem to be hypocrites. And then if we were biblical like Paul, we would say, of which foremost I am the biggest hypocrite. All right, we're going to finish with this point. Why the fellowship? Because I'm not trying to convince you to marry me, okay? Right? You got a problem. If he opens up and he shows a diamond ring and says, will you marry me? And her reaction is, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he's trying to convince her. I can cook. I'm a good husband. I'm good looking. I'll serve you. If you're trying to convince someone to marry you, you've lost your direction, right? You can't convince you can't force love on anybody, right? But if you begin to fall in love with God, He'll take care of all the other things. And by the way, being connected in a life group is for your own benefit. For all the blessings and protection and the uplifting and the wisdom and the comfort and the direction and the protection that a church and a life group gives. That's the church. Because we can all, if you want to become members at Costco. Pay your dues and go get what you want, as much as you want, and then go home. First of all, and the end of it. It's powerful love in action. You see, we've got to take all of these principles and all these commandments from a biblical, theological, beautiful presentation to which everyone says amen. And we've got to go to Acts 2 and say, what shall we do then, brothers? How do we live this Christian life? Do not forsake the gathering of each other together, Hebrews 10:25. You begin by selling all you've got, all the time, all of your hobbies, all of those preferences, all of that time, me time, it's me time now. Sell all that and be all in and say, now I will be part of this church and I will do life with this group. After all, John puts it, if you don't love your brother, the truth is, you don't love God. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, how do I love one another? By being together in a practical, real sense. Picking up the phone, driving over, meeting up and talking, going fishing, work on the yard, doesn't matter. Live life together. Love one another. That's how we love. That's one way to love one another. For love is from God. And if everyone who loves, you've been born of God. So when I am investing my life in someone else's life and I take their burdens upon my shoulders, I am proving to my own soul that I've been born of God. So it comes back to being a blessing for me. Because you better know for sure you're going to heaven. Otherwise, you'll be miserable and second-guessing God every day. Wondering, is God in this? Should I be here? What's going to happen to my soul when I go to heaven? One way to have that assurance that you are His and you're going to heaven for eternity is when you find out that you love others. Not just in word comes James. James says, good job, John. I agree with what you're saying, but don't do it just in word. Do it in action. And this brings up to the greatest commandment of all. and the second. And he said to him, what's the greatest commandment? He was asked. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. But when you love the Lord your God, you got to be all in. It's got to be with your heart. It's got to be with your soul. It's got to be with your mind. Nonstop throughout the day, in His Word, for His Word, dedicated in time to His Word. And love the Lord with everything you are. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything you do for yourself, everything you buy for yourself, all the time you want to spend for yourself, do it for your neighbor. And here, John wants to unveil this common self-deception and consequence, because we want to live somehow in a dichotomized mindset of spirituality. I love God, God loves me, I'm saved, don't bother me. John says, wait a minute, you got this wrong. The one who does not love does not know God. So right away, wake up. Wait a minute. I'm not spending time. I'm not loving. I'm not investing. I'm not spending time walking with people, living with people. Oops. Am I even a Christian? A born-again Christian, that is. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, straight out, he's a liar. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to people. Why? For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen. Well, that's why I don't love him, because I see him. What is wrong with you? Look at the way he's talking. Look at the way he's thinking. Look at his worldview. I don't want to love him. But he's talking about sacrificial, cross-driven, blood-dripping, eternal life-focused kind of love. Not carnal, but spiritual. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Where does that leave us? Living for the Lord, being part of the church, will take all of your life. You can't do that on your own. God does that through you because you love Him. Reminds me of the transformation that took place between a hobbit and how many dwarves? Not that it's the Lord of the Rings dwarves. I forget how many there were. So Gandalf, he made a sign on the door, and before you know it, this happy, life-loving hobbit in his beautiful little home has a knock on the door. And the dwarf says, oh, this is the place? And before Bilbo Baggins can say anything, he just bursts in and goes straight to the kitchen. And before he knows it, another dwarf and another dwarf. Before he knew it, his kitchen was filled with dwarves eating his food. And he's like, I don't want you guys here. What do you mean, why are you here? We're here on a mission for a journey. What journey? What mission? And we want you to come along. I'm not going anywhere. And you see the struggle between lifestyles, living out of the box and living for yourself, and the contrast. And before you know it, they're on the road. And together, they're fighting all of these orcs and devilish-looking creatures up through the mountains and down in the valleys, and what's happening is they're becoming a family. There's tears when they have to part ways at the end of the book and or the movie. And then what happens is the leader of the dwarves, the king, Oakenshield, I can't think of his first name, he is driven to find the treasure in the mountain that will restore the dwarves' kingdom again. And he's driven for it, and they're like, let's go because we want a kingdom. Eventually, when they get the riches and the gold, the king, he is hypnotized by all the gold and all the jewelry. And little hobbit is trying to break away that from his heart. And in the end, he does. And he opens his eyes and he says something. If the rest of the world would not be driven and hungry for all the gold and jewels and be more invested into love, life, and cheer like the hobbits, it would be a much better place. When they see how united they are, when they see that you are one in everything you do, they will glorify God. For this church to grow spiritually, and for this church to have spiritual children and grow in numbers, you don't need a better preacher. You don't need a better worship leader. You don't even need a worship team. I'm saying that to myself. Or a band. Right, Paul? Love each other. Take time out of your busy week to say, I will be a part of this church family life group because I will study Scripture, which will sanctify me, which will sustain me, which will save me. This word will drive me. And now in the fellowship of the Christian ring, I don't know, can attach it somehow. This fellowship of the church, the fellowship of the life groups will transform your life 190% to live for Christ and win people to Christ and disciple them. Heavenly Father, we want this. We want you to be first and foremost in our lives. We want, Father, your word to be first and foremost in our minds and lips as we must give answer for all of these trials of life and difficulties. Father, we want to be that brother that stands in the gap. We want to, Father, be that sister that lifts people up in prayer. We want to know each other. Forgive each other. Accept one another the way you've accepted and love us. For then the light that will emanate from this place will be the light of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.